precepts, and they didn't see any reason why they should now start repenting for things that they had allowed for, I don't know, how many years have the Pharisees been around? Decades? Hundreds of years? Why should they start repenting now? Their fathers didn't repent of these things. Their masters, their teachers didn't repent of these things. Why should they repent of things that none of the wisest of their group had ever thought, oh, we shouldn't do this? They're not about to give it up for his sake. So I don't know that a just person who needs no repentance even exists. But if they did, yeah, what Jesus is saying is true. If such a thing didn't, God, of course he would rejoice more, because the whole point of finding that which is lost is that sinners should come to repentance. And therefore, just persons don't create the kind of rejoicing because they're already with him. And it's much more exciting when someone who is sinful turns from their wicked ways. It's much more exciting and cause for rejoicing than when a righteous person is maintaining his righteousness. Not that there is no joy in righteousness or no joy in victory, but you understand, we all come to Christ. We all come to righteousness and to true justness of our persons through repentance. So what does this mean? You know, that when we come to Jesus and we believe in him, at the moment of salvation, there's rejoicing, and then after that, he doesn't rejoice in us anymore? As long as we have sin to overcome, as long as we have sin to put out of our lives, there's great rejoicing when we overcome it. I see a lot of complication here when people start bringing in these doctrines of only imputation, where the righteousness is only imputed. Righteousness is only imputed. So when a sinner repents initially, it's exciting. But after that, he does, since he's imputed righteous, he can sin all he likes. Or not sin, and it doesn't make a difference. I think that's ridiculous. But that's what as ridiculous as it may seem, it is a logical conclusion of believing in only imputation. Meaning that you believe that only righteousness is only imputed and not imparted. The impartation of righteousness is, I've never observed it to be instantaneous, but Paul likens it to a race. And what we're racing against is sin. We're trying to leave it behind us and get the victory over all those things. Remember, Jesus Christ came to make us free. You know, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And if you serve sin, if you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. So we don't want sin to rule our lives. So we need to come, like the publicans and sinners, we need to come to Jesus in repentance. And having different, you know, with a change of mind. And that, of course, only comes when the Holy Spirit really moves on us to start changing our mind. Otherwise, we'll just get stuck in our ways like so many people already are. If there was a such thing as a just person, that would be one thing. But in reality, everyone needs repentance. Everyone needs repentance. Don't let the parable make you think that there have to be these, most people are just and need no repentance, then most people are saved. You know? But it's actually more the other way around. There's one who stands with God, and the other 99 have gone astray. But when you start looking at parables and trying to hammer it out to fit the whole world, they usually don't fit the whole world. They're usually only focused on one particular thing. God's sheep are his elect, those he has chosen to salvation. Those are the ones he seeks out to find, because those are the only ones that are lost. If they aren't his, if they are not his chosen, then they're not even his sheep. They're the sheep of someone else, or they don't belong to him. They're not really in that category that he's talking about. The point is very simple. It's just that when something's lost, there's great joy when it's found over that which one already has. And I'm going to move on to the next parable, because it really will cover greater detail of this idea, like what he's really talking about. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he, answering, said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Every time you read that parable, you see different things. And I see different things as I go through it. Different details. There's the parable they call the prodigal son. He went off. Took the part of his that was going to be his inheritance, and he went off and he lived in a faraway country, and he spent all his father's money on harlots and riotous living. You know, I look at this and it makes me just think of what's. I understand the lesson. I think we all understand the lesson of the joy that one has when something that is lost is returned.